People use shortcuts today, and I guess OMG is a pretty famous shortcut. Maybe you use that on your when you're texting somebody. And that's a very careless way to refer to God. We don't, like I said, we don't maybe attach a whole lot of value to it, or we just throw it out there, and we really ought to be careful about how we use his name. It's just like saying, you know, the name of your mother, and somebody was using your mother's name in a phrase, and if it wasn't very nice, you wouldn't appreciate it. And so we ought to have the same reverence for God's name. We really ought to be careful about how we say it and when we say it, so we can give him respect. But there's several Bible names that we translate G-O-D in English. And the first one is El, E-L. And El is just a common Middle East name. It appears in more languages than just the Hebrew, but it means the mighty one, E-L, El. And so you'll hear in the Bible, you'll look at names like El Olam, the everlasting God, or El Shai, the living God, or El Ikad, the one God, El Gabor, the heroic God, El Diyah, the God who knows, Ha'el HaKadosh, the holy God. And so we often have to have these names attributed and paralleled with another phrase. Then there's another name called Eloah. And so Eloah is a singular word. It's a noun. It just means, it's just like saying your name. And so if you look in Psalm 18, 31, it says, who is the God besides the Lord? Who is Eloah beside the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? And so sometimes Eloah is used for the believer. And to the believer, the person who reveres and believes in God, God is your rock. You know, God lifted you up and took you out of your old life and put you and gave you a new life and put you in Christ. And you live on a rock. Nothing can shake you. Well, nothing should shake you because you live on a rock. That's Eloah. But there's another way that Eloah is used. Psalm 114, verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, which is Adonai, at the presence of the Eloah of Jacob, the God of Jacob. And so, you who maybe aren't people of faith and you don't consider yourself a Christian or a religious or spiritual person, Eloah says you ought to tremble in my presence and you ought to tremble in the presence of the Word of God. Genesis 1:1, easy verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a different word. That's Elohim. And that's a plural word. So if Eloah is the singular word, Elohim is the plural word. And it's used in kind of two ways, to convey the majesty of God. Because one name just doesn't do God justice. And even one name singular doesn't do God justice. It's a plural name, and it emanates that God is majestic, but that also God is more than one. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we know that when it says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, all three were there. That the Father, everything proceeded from the Father, and the Son spoke the universe into being, and the Spirit of God carried it out. And that's how God works. Elohim. So it is Elohim, the mighty God, who fashioned you. And just as we believe that God created the heaven and the earth, God made you. God decided where you would be born, when you would be born. I want you to just do something for a second. I want you to take a breath. Oh, it's good to breathe. Man. Let's have another. The very power that you have to breathe comes from Elohim. The very fact that you can breathe and I can breathe is at the discretion and will of God. And so we ought to really think, every time we take a breath, maybe we ought to think about Elohim. We ought to think about God. Turn to Psalm 50, verse 13 of Psalm 50, and then we'll get to that one. Verse 14, sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, Elohim says, what right have you to recite my laws, or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You continually speak against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I have kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. See, someday you're going to have to stand before Elohim, the God who made you. And so am I. Now we're going to have to answer. Answer for what we've done. Answer for how we've spoken. Consider this, you who forget Eloah, God. Or I will tear you in pieces with none to rescue. He who sacrifices thanks offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. Maybe you think, well, I'll call on God later when I'm old, when I'm on my deathbed, when I have cancer. But I won't call on God today. God's not like you. God doesn't think like me. And that's why God says today is the day that you need to hear his voice. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Elohim. Let's look at the next word, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. I like this word. It's Elyon. And it means to be high, to ascend. And it's the word that would convey the highest there is. And then they put an adjective on it and they say it's the Most High. Because you can't get any higher than Elyon. And if you, sometimes in the Bible you'll see the Most High God, and that's El Elyon. That's the Hebrew word. And it means the ultimate authority. That there's no greater authority in heaven and earth than El Elyon. It denotes God's supremacy and his overwhelming majesty. It means that El Elyon is answerable to nobody. And everybody is answerable to him. You and I have a trouble with authority. Sometimes we don't like authority. There's a rebellion in every human heart against authority. But in particular against the authority of God. And God is the ultimate authority. And you know, that was Satan's problem. If you turn to Isaiah 14, Satan had a problem with authority as well. And this is what was in his heart when he brought sin into the universe. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. See, the Most High, there's nobody higher, there's nobody greater. He's the ultimate authority. But Satan wanted that position, so he said, I'll do it. I'll take the throne. I'll be God. And every rebellious person after him has said the similar thing. Every time we take on our lips, no, I'm not going to listen to what God tells me to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. We are despising the authority of El Elyon. There's two, well, we call that sin. That's what it is. It's just sin. It's the basic human condition. You want to know what's wrong with the world? S-I-N is what's wrong with the world. But there's two positions we can take before El Elyon. We can know him and surrender to him. You know, if you come across the ultimate authority, the response ought to be a humbling, a recognition. Or we can refuse him. God gives us the choice. But I want to tell you something. I've learned it over the years, as the years are piling up. The Most High God is a most relentless God. God, to me, sometimes is like the ocean tides. Day in, day out, 365, all the time, and he just keeps pursuing and carrying out what he has decided will happen. We think that maybe we can get by without God. God's relentless. And he will prove every person wrong who thinks they can live without him. God will wear, he will allow sin to wear us out like the ocean tides wear out the rock. I've been going to the Northumberland Strait for about 10 or 12 years now. And, you know, I look back at where rocks were 10 years ago. Big, big rocks, rocks the size of boats, are now small rocks. Because God is relentless, relentless. It says here, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. If we would live under God's shelter, under his authority. You know what? This is the way the world would be. There'd be no divorces. There'd be no broken families. There would be no alcoholism, no drug addiction, no sexual abuse, no missing children. There'd be no tears and sorrow and despair and suicides. There'd be no terrorism or materialistic greed or homeless people. But because the world chooses not to live under the shelter of the Most High God. And we think we could go and live without him. We reap what we sow. We need him. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And that's another word, Shaddai. And often it's God Almighty, El Shaddai. And El Shaddai is the name that was used specifically or most often in the book of Genesis. And it means the all-powerful. There's nobody more powerful. Just like there's nobody higher than the Most High God, there's nobody more powerful than God Almighty. That He has all power in heaven and on earth. So it says, when we live under the shelter of the Most High, we will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. If we would put ourselves under the authority of God, our life will work better. It doesn't mean you won't have any problems because you have to deal with other people that won't put their life under His authority. But your life will be better. I promise you it'll be better. And you will rest. And you know, a lot of people don't rest. Yeah, maybe they look like it's pretty good on the inside, outside, but inside their hearts are restless. Their minds are always going. They're always worried about what they did yesterday or what's going to happen tomorrow. And you're just kind of in turmoil. You don't have to live like that. If you would put yourself under the authority of the Most High, the Almighty, the all-powerful God, the God who can do anything, the omnipotent God, will give you rest, will give you peace, because you realize that nothing happens to you without the knowledge of God. And that if we put ourselves under the authority of God, God can change things. God can even make the bad things in your life turn out for good. That's who the Almighty is. Nothing is higher than El Elyon, and no one is stronger than El Shaddai. When temptation comes, you call on El Elyon. You say, Lord, I want to go under your authority. Not sin's authority or Satan's authority, but your authority. And when worry tries to eat away at you, you need to call on El Shaddai and say, Lord, be my all-powerful God. May I trust in you. May you give me your peace so I don't live in turmoil. Verse 2 of Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, and that's probably the most common name in the Old Testament that we use for God. And in the Old King James, it says Jehovah. It's not pronounced right, because in Hebrew you don't pronounce Y's as J's. It's Yehovah or Yahweh. And the reason we're not really sure how to pronounce it is because even the Jews aren't sure how to pronounce it. They became very superstitious about the name, and we'll look at it why in a minute. But they didn't pronounce it at all. They would just say the name. They didn't want to pronounce the name because they were afraid that if they pronounced the name, that the judgment of God would just come down on them, because this was God's sacred, holy name. But I don't think God intended that, because He uses it over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. But they just kind of had a little bit of superstition about it. When you read in the book of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that's Elohim. But when God came to Adam and said, you can eat every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day you eat, you shall surely die. That was Lord Yahweh, Yehovah. Y-H-W-H. Yahudvah. All kinds of ways you can say it. Only God knows, I think, how you say it. But what that means is this: it's Elohim who created, it's Elohim who gives you your life, but it's Jehovah who comes to you and says, I have moral obligations for you. I have spiritual obligations that you need to hear about. Where do we get those obligations? Well, we get them in the Ten Commandments, for one. Exodus chapter 20. A lot of people know the Ten Commandments, but they know the thou shalt not kill, commit adultery, and those ones first. But the first four are specifically related to God Himself. Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words. I am the Yahweh your Elohim, the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. When people think, well, God's got many names, you know, He's Allah and He's Buddha and He's all these other names. No, no, no. His name is Yahweh. His name is Elohim. He's told us His names. He doesn't have names that don't represent who He really is. He has names that He has given us. Do you know that when the Jews, even today, when they come to the word Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament, they don't say it. They say Adonai. And in your Bibles, and you might think, well, why is it This one in capital letters, and this one in small letters, because they represent different names. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Yahweh or Jehovah. Capital L, small O-R-D is Adonai. And so it's, you can, you know, at least know what's being represented there. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The old King James said, take his name in vain. In other words, use his name in a vain way, in a way that degrades him, or in a way that treats him as common. I don't think you have to need to go so far to treat God's name as sacred that you never pronounce it or repeat it. But when we do, we ought to be careful. We ought to say it with reverence. Moses was one of the blessed people in the Old Testament who really knew God well. Said he spoke with God face to face. When he came out from the presence of God, his face was white, was glowing, and he freaked everybody out because, oh, Moses is coming out of the tent and his face is all lit up. And so he had to wear a veil over his face because he spent so much time with God in the very presence of God that the glory of God started to get reflected in Moses' face, like the moon reflects the sun. And as Moses got closer to God, he got, you know, even a little more bolder, and he said, God, I really want to see you. You've just been kind of showing me a little, but I want to see you for who you really are. And God said, nobody can see who I really am and live. Nobody can look at my face and live, God said. But the Lord said, I will pass by you, and I will kind of hide you with my hand, and I will declare who I am. So he does that in Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, Jehovah or Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming. See, Moses said, tell me who you are, show me who you are. And what did God do? He said, this is my name. This is who I am. I am. And he said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's the God we want. But that's not all there is to God. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. You don't think it matters how we live? God will visit my sin on my children and on my grandchildren? I better be careful how I live, and so should you. Because God's relentless. God's not to be fooled. God's not all one-sided. He's not all other-sided. He's perfectly holy, completely balanced, equally love and justice. His name is holy. But you know, we don't use this name. You don't call upon this name for salvation anymore. We don't live under the Old Testament. There's no sacrificial system anymore. There's no altar in Jerusalem to go to and have a lamb shed his blood for the forgiveness of my sins. We cannot call on this name any longer. Thank God there's another name. What is that name? Don't be shy. Matthew chapter 1. There's a real similarity between the two names, Yahweh and Jesus. Let's look what it says in Matthew chapter 1 about Mary. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and they will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And what God was saying is, this boy who will be born will be God himself. And the word Jesus, which is it's a transliteration of the Old Testament word Yeshua or Joshua. And Joshua, it spells out in Hebrew, Yehoshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation. And what God was trying to say very clearly, that this was no ordinary boy, this was not just, the Messiah, this was God himself, this was Yahweh himself, was born in that manger. And that was the name for salvation. And so that Yahweh wouldn't be this unapproachable God that people were even afraid to say his name, he would become very approachable. He would become dressed in a human being. He would become a man. And then he would be slain on a cross to pay for your sins and for mine. That's how gracious God is. Lest we should think that God is harsh and judgmental who gave those commands, and if you stepped out of line, he'd squish you like a bug. God is gracious and merciful and forgiving and calling and seeking, and he's relentless to seek you. He doesn't just wear you out. He chases you. He's after you. He wants you. I tell you, among Christians, there's no greater name than the name of Jesus. I used to use the name of Jesus as an expletive against with everything else. And it was like rubbing my feet on his name. But then when I met the Savior, when I realized who he was, his name became dear to me. As dear to me as my children's names and my wife's names. Jesus. Why? Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Oh, I love this portion of scripture. Philippians 2. Let me just read from verse 6. Who, when he's talking about Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, Yahweh, sitting in heaven, coming down, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He did not have to hang on to heaven, but he made himself nothing, which is what we are before a holy, almighty God. We are just very insignificant. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. God humbled himself. God became so humble that he took all my sin on him. That makes me humble. But God did it. And God just didn't take mine. He took everybody's. And became obedient to death, even death on a cross, as your substitute and mine. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He's the most high. He gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee in heaven, every knee on earth, every knee in hell will bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'll tell you something. We can either bow today and confess his name today, or we can refuse. But in the eternity, whether we're in heaven or whether we're in hell, we will bow the knee and we will confess his name. Because he will be Lord, Lord of all. Jesus, the name that saves us, Savior. How does a person get saved? You probably heard that expression a lot. Well, it's pretty clear in Romans chapter 10 what we need to do. If you confess with your mouth, you know, people are getting baptized this afternoon. And it's kind of like going public. It's kind of like a coming out. They're coming out publicly saying, I believe in Jesus. I will follow Jesus. That's a big deal. It's a big step. And that's why, the reason is because it's got to be real. And it says here, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. When they called Jesus Lord in the New Testament, those writers, those Jews, they knew what they were saying. They were saying, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah. They were saying, he's the Most High God. He's El Elyon. He's El Shaddai. He's Elohim. He's all and all. He's God. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart. See, it's got to start in the heart. And whatever is in the heart comes out in the speech. God doesn't want secret believers, people who are afraid to say that they believe. And God doesn't want people who just say it. He wants people who mean it. It has to come from the heart. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you can believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, by the power of God, that's the faith you need. You say, I don't know if I can believe that. Well, you're going to have to wrestle that one, because I can't believe for you. But you believe the word of other people. Maybe you believe the word of Charles Darwin, right? You believe the word of the scientist who has no proof, who wasn't back in the beginning, who looks at minute pieces of evidence and piles together a whole bunch of clay and comes up with a figure out of a fragment and says, this is your ancestor, and you believe him? Well, I tell you today that your ancestor is God Almighty. He made you, and Jesus came and suffered and died for you, and he was raised for you, and you can believe that. You just have to decide if you will believe that. Because maybe you've always decided that you believe the other. I did once. You know what it did? I said, I'm off the hook. I can do whatever I want. God's relentless. He's relentless. I don't know if any of you heard the name Janelle Guzman. Anybody hear that name? She was the last survivor to be pulled out of the wreckage of one of the North Tower, 9/11. So go on YouTube and click on Janelle Guzman and you'll get her story. But basically it goes like this. She was working on the 64th floor of the North Tower. She's starting her day, talking with somebody, having a bagel and a hot chocolate. When about 8:36 a.m., the first plane hit the tower. And nearly an hour and a half later, finally making her way down the stairwell to escape, she paused on the 13th floor to take off her high heels. And the writer has here in the story, what was she thinking? An hour and a half to get down there. When the tower came down on her, and you know the picture, just the weight collapsed the whole tower. Trapped in agony and blackness, her head jammed between concrete pillars, her legs crushed beneath a steel beam. She dozed, she prayed, she bargained, and promised her life, should it be spared, to God. She said, God, I will serve you and follow you if you will spare my life. What was she doing for an hour and a half? What was she thinking? She was a temp worker. Her work visa had lapsed. For me to leave, and this is what she said, for me to leave without my supervisor knowing, I was thinking, am I going to get paid for this day? See, we saw it on TV. People inside, they didn't really quite know what was going on. I mean, you know, they didn't see it the way we saw it. What was her most terrifying moment? It was being buried. What she did is she finally managed to free a hand up through the wreckage into the air. And somebody took her hand and said, I've got you, Janelle. And he stayed with her till rescue came, and then he disappeared. She says, he introduced himself as Paul. And she says, I know I wasn't dreaming. It was a bare hand. I kept squeezing him. My hand was getting weak. I wanted to drop my hand, but he just kept holding it there. And Paul held my hand. I was smiling. I could hear noises coming closer and people talking. And that's when I knew I'm going to get out of here. And she couldn't really figure out who Paul was because he wasn't there when they got around. And she says, I couldn't believe that nobody would come forward after a year and after a couple of years to say, yep, I was the one, because that's what happened. People were reconnected, but she never got reconnected with this guy. He just came and he just went. And she says, it must have been an angel, because I prayed and begged God to save my life, and her hand reached out and held my hand until rescue came, and then he disappeared. Her life was changed forever. And all she did was she reached out for God, and God reached down for her. And I just want to say to you today that you're a 9/11. Maybe it doesn't have to be on the heels of a crisis like that. But you need God as much as Janelle needed God. And God is just as available if you would just reach up your hand and say, God, rescue me, save me, change me, hold me. God's right there. He is right here. He is relentless because he loves you. I just want to say to all those who are being baptized today, and I guess it's for everybody too, the two most important words Jesus, the Most High God, said, I think, were very simply, follow me. Follow me. So you follow him, and you honor him, and you worship him, and you wait for him, and you witness for him, and you give to him, and you surrender to him, and you love him, and you praise him, and you put your life under his authority. Because he is the Most High God. He is El Shaddai, the All-Powerful. He is the Most High. He is your authority. He owns you. Because he paid for you with his blood. And there is no better life on this earth than under the shelter of the Most High God. In the shadow of the Almighty. I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to pray together. If you're here today and you sense that God is calling to you, God does that. the person standing beside you may not be thinking about that at all, but maybe it's pretty real to you. And you know that you've been walking and living in a way that isn't leading you where you want to go. And God is saying, you need me. I'm going to tell you how to reach out to him. And it's by praying. You can communicate with God. You need to just pray out of a sincere heart. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you want to pray with me, if what I say as I just pray through the gospel expresses what is in your heart, then you can just pray that in the quietness of your heart to God. So let's bow together. Oh Lord God, I don't like the way I've been living my life. I don't like how it's going. I sense there's something missing. There's an emptiness in my heart. I'm making wrong choices and things aren't turning out the way I hoped. And I keep hearing that things could be better, but Lord, would you be there for me? If I reached up my hand to you, would you reach down to me? And the gospel says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, Lord, I stand before you today as a sinner. The gospel says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered and died on the cross as my substitute. He paid the penalty for my sin. He died for me. And the gospel says that if I would believe in my heart that Jesus died for me and that God raised him from the dead, that I would be saved. So Jesus, would you save me? Would you reach down and save me, a sinner? Would you come and live in my life and help me to live my life for you? The Lord is rich and mighty to all who call upon his name for salvation. And Lord, I pray for those being baptized today that as they say the words, I will follow you, that you would empower them as El Shaddai, that you would be their high authority as the Most High God, and that every day the light would get brighter, the dawn would keep rising, and the power of God would be present in their lives to change and to heal and to lead. Bless these people, dear God. Pursue them till we all bow before you and give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
How deep the Father's love for us.